Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Hello and welcome to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, brought to you by the GSMC Podcast Network. I am your host, Sarah, and it is Wednesday, March 14th, 2018, which is Pi Day. Some of you may know that that's kind of a, it's not really a holiday, but it's 314. So, you know, 314 or the first three digits of pie. So it's pie day. Did you eat pie today? I did not. I thought about it and then I thought, nope, do not need pie today on pie day, even though it sounded really good. At any rate, it is March 14th and we are here to talk about the lessons that are assigned for this week, assigned for always starting with the Sunday. So assigned for the week of March 11th, and that's the fourth Sunday after Lent, or the fourth Sunday in Lent, excuse me. So we are in the season of Lent. We are moving steadily onward toward Good Friday, toward, well, first towards Palm Sunday with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, moving toward Maundy Thursday with the story of the foot washing, with the story of Jesus and the Last Supper with his disciples, the place in the Bible where we get what many churches use as the words of institution, the words that we hear during the communion, the sacrament of communion. Moving towards, of course, Good Friday and the cross, moving ultimately then to Easter, which is coming up really fast. Lent always just sneaks up and rushes by, it seems like, and Easter is suddenly there, which is great. You know, Easter is an amazing kind of holiday, and we celebrate God's love for us and that we are given this promise, this new promise from God through Jesus's death and resurrection on the resurrection. So it's great. It's just that Lent always seems to speed by faster than I expect it to. So here we are already, fourth Sunday in Lent. Next Sunday is fifth Sunday in Lent. And then we're already, well, on to Palm Sunday and then Easter. So that's just me feeling old today because time seems to be speeding up. And so I was just thinking about that today as Lent went speeding by me. At any rate, the text assigned for this week for the fourth Sunday in Lent, we'll be looking at those, and they start, we will start with the Old Testament reading as we always do. That reading this week comes to us from the book of Numbers. It is Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, and those verses are as follows. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Again, that's the Old Testament reading assigned for this week. That is Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And it's one of the stranger stories in the Bible. I mean, nowadays, we pretty much know that unless you are able to get anti-venom, you're probably not going to survive a really, really venomous snake bite. I don't know how venomous these snakes were, you know, it doesn't specify, but beyond whether or not you take this story literally, and that's not a debate for right now, beyond that, though, this is one more example of the way we are in relationship with God and the way we just keep complaining and God keeps being in relationship with us, right? So the Israelites have been freed from slavery. They've been brought out into the wilderness, and they've pretty much forgotten that they were enslaved and that they had been given this pretty amazing gift of their freedom. And now they're into the complaining mode. You remember when God gives them the manna and the quail, they're also complaining, you know, why have you brought us out here to die? And again, they're saying, why have you brought us out into the, out to Egypt, out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They are just so grumpy and complaining. I wonder if Moses just ever wanted to throw up his hands and if he felt like he was babysitting or trying to herd cats or something, really cranky cats, because they've been freed from slavery and now they're complaining. And partially we could understand that, right? I can see if you are wandering in the wilderness, you have no idea necessarily where you're going. You're going to the promised land, but where is it? How long is it going to take to get there? What are you going to eat in the meantime? Is there water? Where are we going to sleep, etc.? Human nature wants its creature comforts, and human nature's instinct is to complain when we don't get those. So on the one hand, I do understand that they are concerned. You know, there's children with them, there's elderly with them. This is a whole mixed group of people. And so being concerned would make sense. I totally get that. But at the same time, there is a lack of trust happening in this God, their God, who sent them Moses, who went through an incredible amount to get them to be taken out of Egypt. I mean, if you remember that story, there was, you know, the 10 plagues and just a whole slew of things that had to happen. Finally, with the Passover, etc., a whole slew of things that had to happen to get the Israelites out of Egypt. And they are just, well, they're being very, very human. And instead of turning toward God, they are turning toward Moses and complaining. And so then the serpents appear and many of them are being bitten and dying, and that doesn't help. I mean, clearly now they have an added level of fear to their added level of fear, to their already existing level of fear and crankiness. And I get it. I do. I understand. So this is a story that we hear during Lent because it is an example of God being in relationship with people. And even though they are cranky and they keep complaining and they keep turning their back on God, even though God gets a little angry and says, fine, you're grumpy, here's some snakes, God doesn't make that the last word. It's never the last word with God. Anger is never the last word with God. Love is always the last word with God. And we see that with during this season of Lent with Jesus as we are traveling to the cross, to that ultimate act of love. So I think we're going to go ahead and take our first break of the podcast. And when we come back, we'll be turning to the Psalm and the New Testament text for this week. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Always on the go, but the day just won't be one without your Hollywood fix. Let Golden State Media Concepts Entertainment Podcast take care of that. Jordan and Keith is Entertainment Tonight meets Access Hollywood.
I'm Jordan. The guy laughing, that's Keith.
Yeah, I'm Keith.
An all-inclusive look of pop culture.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. We are speaking today about the text assigned for this week, the text assigned for March 11th, the Sunday, the fourth Sunday after in Lent. And we just did the numbers reading. cranky Israelites, cranky God, probably really, really cranky Moses. I can't imagine Moses being anything but cranky in this situation. But that crankiness never has the last word when it comes to God, that love always has the last word. And we turn now to the psalm assigned for this week. That is Psalm 107. And we are reading verses 1 through 3 and 17 through 22. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some were sick through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities endured affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. So he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind, and let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. This isn't the exact same story as what we heard in Numbers. And again, just as a reminder, that is Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3 and 17 through 22. The psalm starts out pretty well. You know, it starts out as your typical psalm with, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And it's a psalm of praise, saying why we should give thanks to the Lord. And that is because God is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. And we're told that the redeemed of the Lord should say so, because God has redeemed us from trouble. God has redeemed us and gathered us in the lands from, you know, all the corners of the world, east, south, north, west, etc. And then we jump ahead to verse 17, and we kind of get into the heart of things. Some were sick through their sinful ways, and of course, as you know, a sin means turning away from God. So when we turn away from God, you know, we're going to be sick in our soul. We're going to be sick in our heart. We might even be sick physically because we have turned away from God, because we are turned away from God's loving presence. And often we blame God, but just as often it is we who have turned away. It's never God who turns away. It's we who have turned away. And so God still takes pity on us. God still keeps trying to get us to turn around, to repent, to come back to God, to remember God's centrality in our lives. And this is all through God's love for us. And so we get this again. And when the people in the psalm finally remember that, when they realize in whom they should be putting their trust and what they should be remembering about their relationship with God, that is when they then cry out to God. They cry out to God in their trouble, and God saves them from their distress. That is verse 19. That's it. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and God saved them from their distress. So simple. God sent out God's word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. And so then it reminds us, so let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind, and let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. How often do we remember to give thanks to God for everything that God has done for us? How often do we pray so fervently for something, for deliverance from whatever it is that is affecting our lives? And some people, I know some people are really, really good at then giving thanks, praising God. But how much praise and thanksgiving do you give to God? Is it just a simple thank you, which, you know, that is very polite, that is perfectly acceptable in normal society. When God does something for you and you remember to say thank you, that is good. Don't get me wrong. But do we live our whole lives as though they are embodiments of our thanksgiving and our praise to God for everything that God has done for us? I don't know that I've ever fully thought about it like that. I mean, I tend to think of thanksgiving more as that simple thank you. I'm grateful for this in my life, God. But do I try to make that thankfulness, to let the thankfulness become the embodiment of my whole being? Do I let that thankfulness permeate the way I live my life? Does the thankfulness that I have for God's gifts in my life, for God's love in my life, shine out of me like a light in the darkness so that others can see it? I don't know. It's definitely something that I want to think about this week. And, you know, you probably know if you listen to this podcast that I like to come away for myself and hopefully for you with something to think about, something to kind of put into my mental hopper, if you will, for the week and just ponder it as I go about my week. I don't always come to some amazing conclusion. I don't always have a brilliant, oh my gosh, this just is going to change my whole life moment. But it gives me something to think about, and it gives me a different approach in my relationship to God, because it can be easy, as with all relationships, it can be easy to get into a rut. And I don't like to do that always with my relationship with God. You know, I want to keep it fresh. I want to keep learning. I want to keep growing. So that is something that I'm going to think about this week in terms of the psalm. How do I live a life of thanksgiving and praise for the gifts of love that God has given me? Let's turn now to the New Testament reading assigned for this week, and that reading comes to us from the book of Ephesians. It is chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. I know I stumbled a lot through those verses, and again, that was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, but this is the centrality of my faith right here. This is the central core of my faith as a Lutheran. You've been saved by grace, not through anything that we have done. And, you know, it's not the result of works. We can't boast about how amazing we are because of the works we do. We are what God has made us, created in Christ for good works. We are as God has made us. We are children of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been given this amazing gift of love so that we can share that love with others. And again, you see these Lenten themes that we have going on through here, this, you know, turning away from God, being brought back into the circle of God's love. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived. We are dead in sin, but alive together in Christ. And that is what we are journeying toward. We are journeying toward that horrible Good Friday when Jesus is put to death on the cross, when it seems as though the darkness has won, when it seems as though love has died. But we are also journeying toward Easter and the reminder that death never has the last word. Darkness never has the last word. Evil never has the last word. There is, as long as there is a tiny glimmer in the darkness, that glimmer is visible, and that glimmer is God's love. That glimmer is God's promises. We will be brought back to that light. We will be brought back into the promises that God loves us. And so, how are we going to respond to that? That's pretty darn amazing when you think about it. And takes me back to that, what I was talking about with the psalm. How is my life a reflection of the gifts that I have been given, of the promises that have been made to me by God through Christ. I'm going to let you ponder that while we take our second break of the podcast. Stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. And when we come back, we'll be talking about the gospel assigned for this week. So stay tuned. I'll be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be, visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast and the conclusion of our episode for this week. We'll be looking now at the fourth and final text assigned for the fourth Sunday in Lent, and that comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and those verses are as follows. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Again, that's John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I love when texts assigned for a Sunday just all go together so nicely. Sometimes they go together better than others. Sometimes you read the four texts and you think, I'm not really seeing where the theme is this week. But that is not the case for this fourth Sunday in Lent. You can definitely tell where these themes are going. Very Lenten, very turning from the dark, turning from sin, turning toward the light, turning toward God, remembering everything that Jesus has done for us. And as I think about these verses, and you probably recognize John 3:16, I mean, it's pretty darn memorable. Most of us know that one, at least. And one of my earliest memories of Sunday school, I don't know what grade I would have been in, maybe first grade for Sunday school, first or second. And one of my earliest memories of Sunday school was standing in front of Mrs. McClenahan, who was also my, must have been second grade, because she was also my second grade teacher, and I had her for Sunday school as well. I remember standing in front of her and very carefully reciting the verse that I've been asked to memorize that week. We are asked to memorize a verse each week. And the one that I remember the best, of course, is John 3:16. I remember even the room that we were in the church and what it looked like and the bulletin board that I was standing in front of and kind of staring at, trying to get everything perfect. I wanted everything to be just right for Mrs. McClenahan. And it's weird because now that Sunday school room has been converted into the pastor's office. So, you know, as things happen in, you know, churches change just like life. So it's a little weird, but I was just trying to do my best. And I can just picture my little self saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." And it was a total tongue twister to me at the time. There was so many, you know, so many big words in there. I mean, I knew the verse even before having it memorized. It was already familiar to me, you know, but words like believeth and whosoever really threw me off. It's definitely the first verse that I memorized from the Bible. At least, if not the first verse that I memorized, the first verse that completely stuck with me, that I kept in memory. And in fact, to this day, I still tend to think of it instead of, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. I tend to think of it as, and I said beloved earlier, but it was begotten, you know. I still tend to think of it in terms of begotten and believeth and whosoever. But I never thought much as a kid growing up about John 3:17. I mean, we tend to just pluck John 3:16 out of the gospel as a whole and go with that. And it's a good one. I mean, you see it, you see it everywhere. You see it on signs. You see it on, people hold signs up at sporting events that say John 3:16. There is a guy here in the area where I live who stands on overpasses with a sign that says John 3:16. There's someone around this area that goes around and writes it on the curbs. Which for those of us who know what it is, it's a good reminder. I wonder what people who aren't familiar with the Bible think of those numbers, if they think it's some kind of strange code of some kind, which it sort of is. But then when I went to seminary, my professor, Dr. Jacobson, said something that really jumped out at me. She said that she thinks that John 3:17 is even more important than John 3:16, and yet no one ever really quotes that one. Let alone are we asked to memorize it. You know, as I said, John 3:16 is so well known that we see it everywhere. We know the verse so well because it is a straightforward expression of God's love for the world and promise of eternal life. But how often do we pay attention to the verses surrounding this most famous and well-known verse? Dr. Jacobson's comment captured my attention because I certainly hadn't paid much attention to what came before or after that verse that I'd memorized at such an early age. But verse 17 reminds us that not only does God love the world so much that God sent Jesus to show that love, but that God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through Jesus. Sometimes when I read these verses, I feel like I'm having a little bit of whiplash. First, there is talk of love, then talk of love rather than condemnation, but then the talk of love actually does turn to talk of condemnation. It's a little bit hard to keep up. And we might find ourselves asking, okay, so is this passage about love or is this passage about judgment? And you can probably guess the answer to that. But there is judgment in this passage. We just don't often think of it because generally we stop with verse 16. But notice the character of this judgment. It is entirely passive. It's not brought about by God, but created by our rejection of the light of Christ. In John, judgment is revealed through the crisis that is created when we are encountered by the living Christ. And when we encounter Christ, we are either drawn to the light to have our deeds exposed and forgiven, or we turn and flee from that light because it does expose our flaws and we run in fear and we run from our brokenness. And that's something that we don't always remember is, you know, we talk about the light and the darkness and what an amazing gift that is, but light exposes everything. You can't hide in the light. It's much easier to hide in the darkness, right? Love and judgment are presented in these verses through the lenses of light and dark. These themes of light and dark are prevalent throughout John's gospel. I mean, it starts out with Jesus being the light, the word, right? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Today's verses are a follow-up on the story of Nicodemus. You may remember Nicodemus was a Pharisee who came to Jesus during the night. Nicodemus recognizes Jesus as a teacher from God and acknowledges that Jesus is sent from God, but he comes in secret, in the dark, so that no one will know what he is doing. And Jesus chides him for this lack of understanding. In John, some of the sharpest criticism is directed toward those who believe or who have insight about Jesus, but who keep that insight secret. If you've read through John's gospel, you'll see other examples of those who believe but can't bring themselves to share that belief with others. And even some of the authorities believed in Jesus but didn't confess it for fear of the consequences. So issues of light and dark in John's gospel are often related to those who believe and are willing to share that with others, and those who believe but are too afraid to share what they know about the Messiah for fear of being ostracized within their community. So John 3:16 is amazing, and it's a wonderful verse to learn at a young age because it tells us of God's love, not only for us, but for the entire world. God loved this creation so much that God sent God's only Son into that creation so that the world might be saved. But the rest of this passage is important too. God sent Jesus so that the world might be saved, not to condemn the world for its sinfulness. And let's face it, the world is broken. The world is a very sinful place. God could just as easily have gotten fed up numerous times in the history of the world, right? Gotten fed up and said, you know what? I'm done. To heck with all of this. I'm going to send Jesus to the world to clean up this mess so we can just start over a clean slate. But verse 17 tells us that God didn't do that. God sent Jesus not to condemn, but to save. The talk of judgment and condemnation comes from those who see the light that has come into the world, and instead of embracing that light, they run away out of fear of that light. Even though their sins are brought into that light and ultimately forgiven, those that fear the light can't get past the fear of their sins being revealed, regardless of the forgiveness that comes after. Those are the types that would prefer to stay in the dark, away from that loving and forgiving light, so that their sinfulness is kept in the dark. But then the condemnation is brought on themselves because without the light, they're missing out on the amazing gift of forgiveness. They have turned away from the light. They have turned away from God. When I was little, I used to try to be sneaky when I knew that I had done something wrong. I'm sure I wasn't very sneaky, but, you know, I thought maybe I was being sneaky. I would be terrified of getting into trouble. I would be terrified of disappointing my parents. So I would try to hide whatever it was that I had done wrong instead of simply facing up to it. I once broke something that belonged to my sister. Oh, my poor long-suffering sister, who's 6.5 years older than I am and had to share a room with me. I broke something that belonged to her, and instead of telling her or telling my mom or telling anyone, I hid it under my bed and tried to forget that it ever happened. But of course, I couldn't forget it. Of course, it was like Poe's telltale heart under my bed, just tormenting me with guilt, right? I had so much guilt. I remember lying in bed at night and fretting about someone finding out and me getting into trouble. I couldn't sleep. My stomach was nauseous. I just felt icky and terrible and, you know, not realizing that it would have been better if I'd just fessed up to it. I finally got up and went to find my mom to tell her what I had done. No, I didn't even make it through one night. The guilt was just eating at me. So, of course, I had to apologize to my sister and endure her justified annoyance at having to share a room with me, her 7 years younger little sister, and, you know, the one who was way messier and way klutzier than any big sister should ever have to deal with. I'm sure that's exactly what she said. Mm-hmm, yeah. And of course, there were the inevitable consequences, which, I don't know, they couldn't have been too painful because I have no idea what they were. I don't remember what they were. In the end, though, the relief that I felt over bringing what I had done into the light and getting those consequences over with far outweighed trying to hide and avoid those consequences. I wish that I could say that I completely learned my lesson that day and that I never again tried to hide when I had done something wrong. I mean, I still sometimes find myself, I don't hide things under the bed, but, you know, I still sometimes find myself thinking, I don't really have to tell this person what I did, right? Yeah, well, but sometimes, because sometimes the dark just seems safer than the light, even when the light offers love and forgiveness. And this is, I think, what this section of John's gospel is trying to tell us. Of course, when we come into the light of Christ, our failures and human sinfulness are going to be revealed. And it is human nature to try to avoid that kind of unpleasantness. But that light is so much more than just being a spotlight on our sins. That light is the love as God expressed, the love of God as expressed in the gift of His Son, sent to us that we might have an eternal relationship with God. Yes, there is judgment, but that judgment comes from love, and it has our best interests at heart. God's love is not to condemn. God's love is to bring light into the world so that we might be given an amazing gift through that love and that light. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but may have eternal life. I think that's a really good place to wrap it up. Verse 16, kind of the heart of it all, right? Not to condemn, but to save, because God loves us so very much. I want to thank you for joining me, as always, and invite you to join me again next time. In the meantime, as always, you can find all of our podcasts at www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can download our podcasts on iTunes, SoundCloud, really anywhere that you listen to podcasts, you can find the GSMC Podcast Network. And you can follow the GSMC Bible Study Podcast on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Tumblr, and Instagram. Thank you so much for joining me. Join me again next time. In the meantime, please do remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God, bathed in the light of Christ. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.